Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Because that was the question that God... You know, isn't it strange that in our human thoughts, the first thing we'd have said is, why are you hiding? Or why did you eat the fruit? But that wasn't the most important thing, it appeared to God. It was the fact that they now thought or saw themselves as naked. And so that's an interesting thing. Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And we talked about the fact that there were two things needing to be clothed, the body and the soul. And though it's not explicit, it said God took coats of skins. And the implication of is that an animal died so that there was also a blood sacrifice. And we can see, although it's not explicitly commanded, we see that Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. Was a blood sacrifice. Noah's sacrifice, when he came out of the ark, was also a blood sacrifice. This is all, you know, well before the law. And yet we can see it implied there that it was necessary. And in Leviticus 17, God makes it explicit that the blood I've given as an atonement or a covering for your souls. So, but let's go over a little bit different emphasis than last week about the creation of man and the fact on who we were. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And on our way coming down from Michigan, Christopher drove with us, and we were listening to this Bible teacher. And at first, I didn't really understand where he was going, but after a while, I understood that he thought Genesis chapter 1's description of creation and Genesis chapter 2's description of creation were actually the same thing. He did not see it as the creation of the spirit and then the creation of the soul, which I guess must be a revelation because that's how the world sees it. And that's why a lot of people reading the Bible says, well, there are two creation accounts in Genesis. That's because they have not seen or understood that man was created a three-part being. And it was funny because he said there are three verbs used. And they all mean the same thing. Now, if God uses three different words, sometimes he is kind to emphasize things, but when he uses three different verbs, it's because there were three different things. That's the obvious, you know, conclusion. But you know, spiritual things can only be discerned spiritually. The disciples didn't understand a lot until the Lord prayed for them and said he prayed for them and what? Opened their understanding. You can read the Bible all day, which people do, and yet the amazing truths do not, you know, jump out at them. To me, I look at some of the things and they just jump out at me. Someone else can read it, and to them it's just a book of myths and tales, and they have their understanding, as the Bible said, darkened, because they're trying to interpret it based upon head knowledge and learning and not with the Spirit. And so, of course, when he reads that God created man in his own image, he thinks that's the same as chapter 2, even though he admits it uses a different word completely. And so then he's using that to say the two words mean the same thing. And it's the same one creation. But God never makes a mistake. The Bible is a book of truth. Now we may not understand it. And that's why the Bible says that we should what? Study to show ourselves approved. A workman that is what? Not ashamed. So that when we are asked things, we have an answer. So Genesis 1:27, as I've taught it, is the creation of the part that is in God's image, which is his spirit. So God created man in his own image, and he had a whole thing on the word created there, which is bara, and whether it was out of nothing or not. But of course, you have to take the whole Bible. The scripture says here a little, there a little. And in Hebrews it says that we understand that the worlds were made or formed out of what? The Word of God. And that things which do appear were not made of things which are seen. And he was arguing whether that word created was original creation or out of something that pre-existed. Well, even if he was right on just taking the way he interpreted Genesis, when you take the whole compendium of Scripture, you can see that it was creation out of nothing, because it says in Hebrews that we understand the world was formed of not of things that we could what? See, they were formed out of the Word of God, so that actually it is out of nothing. The Bible says, created he him, male and female created he them. And so the first image that we were created as was the image of God. And that really, if we could understand that, how far man has fallen from, and to what God's plan is to bring us back, that would just give us so much hope, so much joy. That's what I'm saying, yes. That's right, because again, in the New Testament church, it says in the Spirit there is neither what? Right. Right, so when God first created the Spirit, there wasn't not the precedence of male above female. It's only in the flesh and in the body that obviously in the physical, as I said, you call a two-headed animal a what? A monster. Someone has got to be the head. Go to the head of the class, Sister Mary. Right, so someone has to be the head. That's why there's only one, you know, driving wheel in a car. Unless you're got a backseat driver. I'm terrible, I admit it. My wife will tell you. I've tried very hard now, because she's a very good driver. All right, got some brownie points. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I have to remember this is being recorded. Brother Jesse. Well, what I'm saying is, I do believe that there was what do you want to call it? That the identity was divided by sex, but there wasn't one above the other. That's the point I'm trying to make. I'm saying that I do believe that there was a difference in the identity of the soul that was created. But I'm saying that there, in the Spirit, one is not above the other. Only in the natural, in the fleshly world. So, let's go on. That's what we just said, yes. John 4:24 says, God is a Spirit. Therefore, if we were created in His image, as I've said so many times, we must... And I don't understand why... This particular person's got multiple PhDs. Multiple PhDs. And I've spoken to him several times. I've even asked him questions. But I was so disappointed to hear his explanation of Genesis. He knows all the Greek and the Hebrew and all of the other Near Eastern languages. And yet he didn't understand Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is talking about two different events. That just shows you that when Peter and them know-nothing apostles went before the Sanhedrin, the Bible said this, they were amazed. Then they realized that they had been with who? Jesus. Doesn't matter what school you've been to, if the Holy Spirit is in you and you submit to God's knowledge and wisdom, you will bring out some stuff that nobody has ever heard before. Amen. So God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the part of us, the soul, was made in God's image. The first image was the Spirit of God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And I just want to show you that as I said last weekend and Sunday, that we were covered with God's glory. Look at what 1 Peter says. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, they had those three films about the Hobbit, right? The last one of the first three was called what? The return of the king. That's what's really going to happen here, is the return. We are being returned back to true sonship. Do you understand that? We are going to be back to our rightful place. Peter here says, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. They were clothed with light. Because they were made in God's image, and 1 John 1:5 tells us, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light. Remember the title of last week's Tuesday night one? What was it called? Sons of Light. I didn't give you this scripture last week, but this is what it says, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I said, if you were to light a flame and put it near a wall, you'd see the match, but you wouldn't see the flame. Because a light, a pure light, doesn't actually cast. The Bible says there is no wavering, there's no variableness or turning. So when we were created in the glory and the image of God. As 1 Peter says, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So we saw that they were physically naked, but not ashamed. At the creation of Eve, Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now Paul in the New Testament says that that's a mystery, because he likened this marriage ordinance to the church. To the church. And I know this is not the Bible study for that, but that's something to go and study. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, as I taught before, it says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, some people say, well, was it because they could see themselves? Was it that they could see that they were naked, but because they were innocent, they were not ashamed? And I will say it's not really. They actually could not see themselves. They were not aware of the fact that they were naked. Right. You should be one flesh. They were not aware. If I'm understanding you right, they could not see each other's faults. They could not see each other's faults. I'll just leave it at that. Jesse. They were in perfection, but they couldn't even see the flesh. Although they were physically naked, as I've said, they were covered in God's glory. This may blow some people, but I believe if you were to look, they would look as if whatever God would have looked like, because it says they were made in his image. We have no doubt what Seth or Cain looked like when in Genesis 5 it says he was made in Adam's image. That means he looked like his father. He had hands and feet and hair and looked like Adam. The trouble was he wasn't no longer covered with glory, because as I've said, Adam and Eve had lost their spirit covering. Amen. Right, and that scripture was to people who had been born again. So now we have been made partakers of his divine nature. And as the scripture I read in 1 Peter, Peter is making that equivalent to being the glory that shall be revealed. So they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, last week we talked a lot about that word naked. And I just wanted to clarify a few things to make it plain, because as we were coming back, you know, when my sons get with me, we always get into long Bible discussions. And Christopher brought up a little point that I wanted to clarify about that word. I said that the word means subtle and means naked. It can mean both. And I just wanted to show that. Now, you'll notice that this, in Genesis 3:23, it is the word Aram. Let me see if this will... Okay, it's pronounced Aram. And you'll see that it's composed of four Hebrew letters. Now, the Hebrew, when it was written for hundreds of years, never had the vowels. So you had to know the context to know what the interpretation was. So naked is made up of those four Hebrew letters read from right to left, right to left. And the first one is a silent, or is the A, Ain. And then the one that looks like a big R is actually a resh, and the other one is called vav, and the last one is mem, an aram. And it's translated in Genesis 3:23 as naked. Now, Hebrew, as I said before, is based on some root words. Now, do you see it says the word origin? And under word origin, it's got a Strong's Concordance number, reference 6191. Okay? And so what it's saying is that Hebrew word that's aram is based upon a root word. And that word, I didn't put it out there, it's called aram. And it is the root word that the word naked comes from. Now you see, they pronounce it with the vowel, although the vowel doesn't show up in the Hebrew. And so when you put the O in there, it means naked. Okay? But the same word in Genesis 3:1 is with a U, or with a vowel U. But in the Hebrew, it's actually the same four letters, because they never started putting the vowels in them until hundreds of years after Christ even. So the translator has to decide whether it should be translated with the U, which would mean subtle, or with the O, which would mean naked. And the only thing he's got to go on is the context, or what he understands to be the context. But in any case, you can see that the word origin is the same. The root word is still Aram 6191. It just so happens that subtle is the past participle of the original root word, but it's the same root word. That's why the four Hebrew letters are the same. So I just wanted to make sure you understood that when I said it could be translated naked, it could in the original, because they had no vowel markings to say otherwise. So it was just up to the context of the translator. Now, the point was, though, that both the serpent and the humans became naked. And I put both of them there just to show you. But the point was, they did not know they were naked. Satan knew he was naked, but Adam and Eve, before they sinned, did not know they were naked. And the reason was, they could only see God's glory. When they looked at themselves, they could not see themselves. All they saw was the image of God, because the Bible says they were created. So when Adam looked at Eve, what did he see? The image of God. When Eve looked at Adam, what did she see? That's how it's supposed to be. Amen. That's what God wants us to get back to. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Speaking now of Jesus, the second Son of God, showing that a Son of God is clothed in glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says, for a man, now explaining about the fact that a man in the flesh, there is an order, but even so, going back to the fact that the man was, and the woman too, the glory of God. It says so explicitly. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, I don't want to get into that tonight. All right. Because, well, I don't know if I can quite explain your question, because first of all, Paul does, when it's related to the church, said it is a mystery, okay? And I don't really want to do a Bible study on that tonight. But I will say this. All I was trying to show you with this scripture is that when Adam and Eve were created, they were the glory of God. And what God is taking us to is to the return, as I said of the film, of the King. Go ahead, feel free. So, going back to what I'm trying to say, because they were covered with the glory of God and they were in perfection, they couldn't see themselves. The only thing they could see was the image of God. I think that's amazing. Right? Just being in the presence of God, he had a reflected glow. But the New Testament says that wasn't even the direct thing. That was just the reflection. The law was just like the reflection. Sister Mary. I'm saying before they went into sin. Okay, before they went into sin, they were clothed with the glory of God. They were clothed with the glory of God. And each one was an image. An image. He is the image and glory of God. That's what Corinthians says. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. So they could only see God's glory. Well, what they were seeing was a Son of God. That's what Jesus came to manifest. He said, I have manifested thy name that thou hast given me. Well, the full expression of the manifested name is what Peter said when Jesus said, who am I? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus was showing nobody had seen what a Son of God looks like. For thousands of years, there had been no sons of God. Jesus was showing, when he says he manifested the name was the anointed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was manifesting sonship, Sister Mary. He was the second, Bible says that. Right. He was manifesting what Adam would have looked like, the powers and types that Adam had before he sinned. Except Jesus went further because he was the mature end result of what Adam would have been had he continued. Because of Jesus, it said, of course, he had the knowledge of good and evil, but still he was able to be the fulfillment of it. And I don't have the scripture here to show you, but it says that he grew in knowledge and wisdom. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make is the difference between us and them is now, because we do not see the glory, because the Bible says it shall be revealed, what do we do when we look at each other, when we look at ourselves? We see each other's faults, and we see our own faults. As I said before, there's only two things that happens when you look at other people or you look at yourself. You either come into condemnation or pride. You either don't see yourself and think you're something much better than you really are. You see? But Adam and Eve, before they sinned, couldn't do that. Because when they looked at themselves or each other, all they could see was the glory of God. See, they could not see themselves until. The Bible says, and the eyes of them were both opened. And suddenly, because that filter had gone, they knew they were naked. Now, what does sin produce? Well, it produces a lot of things. Ultimately, death. But before death, what was their next act as soon as they saw they were naked? Shame, guilt. See, that is the problem with looking at ourselves without the glory of God. That's the problem with looking at ourselves without, because we will bring ourselves either to pride or condemnation. And both of those things will stop God effectively working in our lives. And that is what I'm trying to say with this lesson is, yes, we do need to examine ourselves. But we can't be, as they say in this world, be navel gazers. Looking at your navel the whole time. None of you ever done that? Okay. Maybe some of us can't actually do that. But what God is saying, stop looking at yourself. Do you understand the first question he asked? Who told you you were naked? How did they know that? Because they were looking either at each other or at themselves. So sin produces guilt before it produces death. So they tried to make a covering. And that's what we will do when we start looking at ourselves. We'll try and put on a face. When I was in high school, they made me study Shakespeare. And one of his famous plays is called Macbeth. And they made us learn it by heart. And I really like this phrase that he says. The king in Macbeth is trying to cover up a murder he's done. So he's talking to himself about how he's going to do this. And he says, false face must hide what false heart doth know. Think about that. Means he's saying, I'm going to have to put on a false face to hide what I'm trying to cover up in my heart. So sin produces guilt. And guilt will kill you spiritually. And what it will make people do is come up with fig leaves. Fig leaves. All kinds of fig leaves. And so that's what Adam and Eve did, but they were still hiding. They were still hiding because, of course, the fig leaves only covered the body, but it couldn't cover the soul, as I've said. So looking at sin produces condemnation. Condemnation. Sin produces guilt. And if you keep studying your sin instead of giving it to Jesus, you'll be in condemnation. And that's one of the problems that we have sometimes, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the what? Do you see what I'm saying? The covering. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because when we are born, we are not under that glory. We have to get under that glory, that covering. And so they made fig leaves, but it still did no good. That was not the covering. You know, what they were doing, in other words, we're now looking and making a comparison. God, the image of God that was there before, and now man. And there was just no comparison. Man without God's covering is nothing. Is nothing. No matter how beautiful Eve was in the flesh, no matter how handsome Adam was as a perfect fleshly creation, still, that paled in comparison to the glory of God. That was nothing compared to what they had lost. You know, they had new eyes. The fruit opened his eyes now to their fallen state. And Adam and Eve did what we all do when we sinned and regret it. He felt the need to cover himself, to cover the nakedness. And that's what we try and do. Men try and do it through good works, right? We try and do even more good works and try and thinking just coming to church. But it's not coming to church. It's worshiping in spirit and truth. That's what the true worshipers that God is looking for. So immediately they knew they were totally unworthy of being in God's presence. The Bible says that our righteousness is as what? Again, do you see how the Bible uses it as a covering? Filthy rags. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So what the Bible tells us is there is nothing that can be substitute for the covering of God. Nothing. Good works can't do it. Right, with works. And in the Middle Ages, and I've heard even now that, like in the Catholic Church, there's some places in Philippines where they do penance, where they crawl on their knees for 3 miles with broken rocks and things, and other places they whip themselves until it bleeds, and they actually do crucifixions where they allow themselves to be crucified. See, making the grace of God and the covering, Paul said, of none effect. So in the flesh, just concerning, they had always been naked. A baby is born naked. Wouldn't it be a shock if a baby was born with a full 3-piece suit? Oh my goodness, you'd call in the preacher to pray something happening there, right? That would not be normal. Adam and Eve were born or made naked. But then the Bible says that God breathed on them. And Jesus repeated it for us in John. He said, he breathed on them and said what? Receive. Receive the Spirit, the covering back. So when Adam and Eve did that, they took away God's ability to pronounce them perfect. You know, if we start to condemn ourselves, we put ourselves in a place where we are putting our judgment above God's. God says, there's nothing wrong with you. And I say, yes, there is. And I personally, I won't say the worst, but like Paul said, I am what? The chiefest of sinners. You know, you've heard me say, I don't like myself, right? And this message is for me, because I'm one to be looking at the mirror and focusing on all the things I don't like. And that's why this hit me, that I'm not to do that. You're not to do that. You can't do, if you keep doing that, it will sap your faith, sap your strength, because we are going to fail God, either in omission or commission. We are going to fail God because we're in this flesh. And if you focus on your failures, you will go and hide behind a bush. You will make some kind of good works fig leaves. And you will take away God's ability to declare you perfect. So God wanted to pronounce his perfection, his creation perfect, and he did. In Genesis 1:31, it was very good. So God's nakedness, the fact that they were naked in the flesh, wasn't the criteria or the limiting factor to God pronouncing them perfect. It was his covering. That's what made them perfect, just as I've been saying. Absolutely. The light was the life of men. And in fact, the Bible goes on to say that God has life in himself. And we tie that with the first scripture I said, where God is light. Amen. So at no time was the creation greater than the Creator, but we were given dominion. So when we declare ourselves a failure, when we declare ourselves so no good, we are taking away from God's ability. We're not being allowing him to have dominion and pronounce and declare some things over our life. Sister Mary. We no longer have full dominion over the flesh, because Romans explains, it says, to whomsoever he yield yourself servants to obey. Adam and Eve obeyed Satan. They became, through the flesh anyway, his servants, because they obeyed what he told them to do. He said, he planted seeds of doubt, and they ate of the tree that I taught before that wasn't planted by God. So they got new knowledge, sense knowledge, The sense knowledge would tell you, you can't do this. You can't make it. There's no way we can fix this church up. You know, if I come in here and just look at it with the physical, we'd need 300,000. You know, we'd need a lot more than we've got. But you know what? I believe God's going to do it like the meal of that little widow woman. Because if we put God first, he will put us first. He said, because you've not been ashamed to confess my name, I'm going to confess your name. Amen. You're taking away my lesson. Huh? Yes. I never show her what I'm going to teach, so she doesn't know what I'm going to teach. So, baby Adam, or who is the greatest? Matthew 18:1. See, a baby doesn't know they're naked. A baby doesn't look at themselves. They're not aware that they're a baby when they're first born, especially the first 6 months. All they know is, I'm hungry, and I want feeding. And I'm miserable because I'm cold or hot. But they don't realize that they're naked. They don't care. And it's the funniest thing, you know, you see these toddlers when they're doing number two. And you know they're doing number two. They'll look at you and, I don't want to. I don't want to gross you out. But they have no shame. They don't care. You know when they're beginning to care is because then they go off somewhere and hide. At the same time came, see, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a principle here. And I'll just say it now. Stop looking at yourself. At least stop looking at your failures. Now, I'm not saying that we are not to be, you know, to be careful about our temple. But if you have a failure, stop looking at it. Because Jesus wants to take care of it. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he brought a baby. That came out of left field. I'm sure they were thinking, there's going to be some great, great statement now. He's going to choose one of us because that's what they wanted. Who's the greatest? You know, I came to you first. I spotted you as the Messiah first. You know, I was following you the longest. And what does Jesus do? Calls a little baby. Set him in the midst of them. And I said to you, except you become converted. Means that they're thinking, even though they were his disciples, they still were not converted. They were thinking in the flesh. They were thinking of faults and failures and nakedness. He said, except you become converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are very quick to speak about John 3, right? Except you be born again of the water and the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But what about this verse? Doesn't it say the same thing? Except you become like little children, you too cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What about that one? What was he meaning? He meant not being aware. Because once you keep on focusing on your faults and your failures, you are stopping God's declaration over your life. That's right. Let God deal with your faults and failures. If we focus, and again, I'm trying to tell you, I'm not saying that you can do anything you want. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you have a fault or failure, give it to God. If you don't and you just focus upon it, it's going to kill you. Right. Well, what Paul was saying is there is also foolishness in the heart of a child. And what Jesus was trying to show was the innocence part. He was equating this to the innocence and lack of fault finding. Now, Paul was saying there's also foolishness in a child, you know, stupid things that you can all remember when you were a child, you did stupid things, right? Stuck a wire into a socket. Nobody did that? Sister Johnny and me, well, we did that. You know, there's foolish things that children do, but he got the two examples were picking out different aspects. The aspect that Jesus was trying to show is the innocence and lack of self. A baby does not condemn himself. I did. I can remember when my dad would tell me stuff, I would just believe him. He's going to work to make money. And I just had this concept he was actually making money. I took him literally. I did. I didn't know how he was doing it. I thought maybe it was a tree that he picked the money from, or it was some kind of machinery that he actually made the money. So I believed him. He's going to work to make money. I actually believe that. That's what God is saying. When the Father tells us something, we just believe it. Except you become, and what, you know, this is so important. Because as I said, anytime Jesus says truly or verily, he's pointing out something important. Except you become, you have to have a change of thinking. And it's not easy. It's not easy to become a child again. Nicodemus said, how is that possible? How is that possible? How can I get a pure mind again? And you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And the Spirit, the Bible says, if that same Spirit dwell in you, it will what? Quicken. That means change this dead body into a new body. And the Bible speaks about being transformed. Transformed. Amen. And we're going to be teaching about that in the weeks to come, about new creation. So the greatest was Adam before he sinned, because he had no conception of faults and failures, because he was covered. So now let's go to the question, and I'll try and hurry. Again, now we come back to the point. God knew that before they sinned, they couldn't even conceive of being naked. A baby has no, all it knows is it's either cold or hot, or you know, wet, or, but it doesn't, nakedness is not something that a baby would normally, you know, like, especially a newborn, 2 or 3 month old. And what we're doing when we do this, the Bible says in 1 John 3:24, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So we are taking away God's judgment. We are taking away God's judgment. Because if he has already forgiven us, every sin that we've committed was after the cross. All of us were born from the 1950s onwards, right? There's nobody in here born in the 1940s, right? Right, so that's at least 1,900 years after the cross. So when Jesus died, every sin we were going to commit was future. And he said, it's finished. He said, tell us that, paid in full. So what we're doing is we are setting aside what Jesus said on the cross when we say, no, it's not finished. And I said Sunday, we become grave robbers. We go dig up the old man and start looking at it and start saying, man, I'm confessing, this is what I do. I wish I was different. I think I'm probably my own internal worst critic. I'm confessing now, maybe, you know, I put on a face, but I, as I've said before, if I was to meet me, I probably wouldn't like me, because I know all the things that are wrong with me. And what God has been telling me is you got to quit doing that. Because he wants to be your mouth. He wants to be your hands. Isn't that what Moses first did? He started making excuses why he could not do what God wanted him to do. He started saying, well, you know, first of all, I can't speak. I stutter or something. Why don't you choose Aaron? He and God got mad with him. You see, and a lot of the times we defeat our own blessing because we are looking at ourselves. And God is saying, who told you? Did I tell you you were naked? Did I tell you you were a baby? And that you poop every 3 hours? That you need changing? Did I tell you that? So the underlying connection between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, and you all know this. What is the thing that is uttermost from Genesis to Revelation? Salvation in the Old Testament needed what? Yes, it needed in the actual act it needed blood, but you had to have something. Yes, it had sacrifice, but faith. That's the connection. You had to have faith in the sacrifice that it actually did what God told you it was going to do. So if you did it and you were just going through the motions, it's just the same as people who come and ask me to be baptized and are going through the motions. If they don't have faith in the shed blood of Jesus, that it is a covering, that it cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that it is that we are covered in God's righteousness, and we should stop looking at the flesh. Truly, if we were really spiritual enough, what we should see in each other is what? The image of God. We are being made into the image of God. Right. So that we would be... You're taking my scripture now again. I'm coming with those scriptures. But that is what he said. He was made sin for us that we should be made the what? The righteousness of God. Suppose you look at all the people in the church who you don't like as the righteousness of God. All the people. Now let's be honest here. I don't know what happened there. I missed that, but... Remember, this is being recorded now. We've got to have some coherence here. but, you know, if we looked at each other the way God, that Adam and Eve looked, and that's why he said the church is a mystery. Because we are supposed to be clothed in the wedding garment. Isn't that what happened? The guy came in and he says, "Friend, how did you get in here?" Because the wedding garment had been provided. And when you're clothed in the wedding garment, you know immediately he's in the wedding party. You drive by a church and you see all these people dressed up, you know there's a wedding going on, right? And so God wants us to stop, the world would say, navel gazing, looking at ourselves. Paul says if you compare yourself with yourself, then you're going to get into trouble, you know? And that's one of my failings, is that I'm trying to compare and say, well, I wish I could do better. But in my flesh, I cannot. I'll never. So perfect faith towards God means this: absolute belief in his goodness. Job showed that. Though he slay me, though I'm going through some suffering and I can't explain it, I don't know why all this bad stuff is happening to me. I'm paying my tithes. I'm doing this. Finances are going nowhere. I'm losing my job. Can you still hold on? You can smack a little child, you know, and they're crying, but they're still running to you. Big people, you say one little word and I'm leaving church. I'm not coming back there again. Right? You know what's happened is they have not caught on to the understanding that to be the greatest, you've got to become like a little child. You can't hold on to things, because you holding on to those coverings blocks God's covering. So you have to have absolute belief in his goodness, no matter what's happening. The Bible says that Job kept his integrity. Even though when his very wife was saying, "Hey, you know, this God thing you're doing isn't working out for you. All the things are getting from bad. The more you've served God, the more you've sacrificed. Look what's happened. First your children die. Then they come and steal all. You lose all. The stock market crashes. You lose your house. And now look at you. Now you're sick." You know, we read about Job, but to live that life where we have absolute faith in God's goodness, no matter what. The second thing is you have to have total trust in his judgment. You got to let God do the judging. Let me give you an example. I meant to put it in here, but I didn't have time. When the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, right, she was brought to Jesus. And he started writing, and we don't know what he wrote. I told you what I think. I think he started writing some stuff out about the men. And they decided, can't stay here, better go. That's just my fanciful thoughts that he started writing stuff that only he knew about those men. The Bible says that they left from the oldest first, because he had more to confess about, no doubt, until there was no one there. Now listen to what Jesus asks her. What does he say? Where art thou thine accusers? Are there any that accuse you? Now, there were two that could still accuse. Who were they? Herself and Jesus. But you see, the reason why she was made free is she made a confession of faith. She said, none. And then Jesus chimes in, okay, now I'm going to agree with you. The only one who truly could have done it, the two of them, she could have said, Lord, I did it. I'm not worthy. But she did. She said what? Nobody. Did you notice that? She said, none accuse me. And then Jesus agreed with her faith. Now, if she had said yes, she'd have put Jesus in a hard spot. Because under the law, she was supposed to die. And he would have too, because he didn't. Because if you didn't carry out the sentence, they were trying to trap Jesus too. But you see, she allowed him to now pronounce her sinless, because she said none. None. Think about that. That's what you have to tell the devil. That's what you have to tell the devil. None. I am free because Jesus' blood has made me free. This is total trust. She had to trust that he didn't say stone her. She had to trust that whatever was going to come out of the master's mouth was going to be mercy. And she just threw herself on his judgment. David did the same thing. Absolutely. He said, the words that I speak will judge you. He is the word, but in the framework now, he said he did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. When his disciples wanted to bring judgment on the city of Samaria, he says, you don't understand what spirit, what covering. Do you understand what spirit you're under? The covering now is what saved them. But he said, the word that I speak, in the time of the judgment, it will be the word that brings judgment, because they would not listen to the truth. So we have to have absolute belief in his goodness, total trust in God's pronunciation. Even though, if I was to look at myself, you know, I don't want to say all the things I would think of myself, but I have to believe that God is not looking at me the same way. That he is looking at me through the shed blood, the sprinkling on the mercy seat, the covering that was on the mercy seat. That, you know, they say, so he didn't see inside the box, which had what? The broken law. When this high priest went in, he sprinkled the blood. That was the covering on the broken law. That was what was inside the box, the Ten Commandments. And he sprinkled the blood, which provided a covering. The last thing that we need is perfect dependence on his provision, that God's going to take care of us, that he will supply our needs. So that is a little bit of a summation of where we have to be. And then unconditional reliance on his love, that God loves us. If you really believe someone loves you, if you truly believe someone loves you, then whatever you're going through right now, you know it's not going to... I know that my wife loves me. So even if we have a little disagreement, it's not going to be, I'm never going to speak to you again. Some people are like that. They're so sensitive, you have to be on your tippy toes around them, because you say one wrong word, they take it the wrong way, and they never speak to you for the next 20 years. No. The Bible says that love covers what? Again, there's that word. What's that word? Covers. Love covers. Covers. The covering. The covering. And when you have love, you don't see, because you have the covering. Unconditional reliance on his love. So what Adam lost was faith, because he became afraid. He lost love, because the Bible says that perfect love does what? So he lost the love. And that's why everything went wrong. He relied on his own judgment, he decided, well, I'm going to make my own covering. And that wasn't good enough. So, but God works the opposite. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:14, one of my favorite scriptures. This whole series has been called the law of perfection. The hardest thing for God to fix now is us. And the reason is, again, us. Because we keep looking at our sins and ourselves. For by one offering, he perfected forever. Forever. All those whom he is making holy. Whom he is making holy. So what it's really saying is, God is calling you perfect, even though you're not. Because we're in the process of being made holy. And so God is looking at the end product. Now, how do we do that? How do we gain that perfection that we don't have? And it really comes down to walking with God. Remember that when God first came looking for them, what was he doing? The voice of God doing what? Walking. Apparently, he would have come and walked with Adam and Eve, and they would have talked and had a great time. But this time, they were not walking with God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we look at the Bible, all those that had a covering, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not. Abraham walked with God. Isaac walked with God. In Genesis 49, Jacob says, the God who was my shepherd all the days of my life. That's a moving, a walking experience. To be, if God is your shepherd, what are you? And what are sheep doing? They're following. David, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in past walk. It's a walk. It's the journey that makes you perfect, not the destination. The first step someone takes towards Christ, and they repent of their sins, and they're filled with the Spirit. They may only be a day-old Christian. God is looking at them as that baby, the greatest in the kingdom, because they're not self-aware of all their, you know, and that's why, if you remember when you were first saved, your happiest time was when you were just filled with the Holy Ghost, because you did not look at yourself as sinful. You looked at yourself as perfected. And you had so much joy. You know, it's only after a while that the devil comes back and starts saying, psh, psh, but hath God said. But this and that. And tries to bring you back to start to make you look at yourself. I'm going to skip some of this. I just want to go on to this. Struggling over perfection. Here's my scripture that someone took. I think Hebrews 12:2. The key is to stop looking at our faults and failures and looking who to? Jesus. Do you understand that as long as Peter was looking unto Jesus, he was walking in this storm. The Bible says, but that when he saw the wind and that means he took his eyes off of whom? That's when he started to fail. That's when he started to sink. But when he was looking to Jesus, he was able to do the water walking trick in a storm, in the wind. But the Bible says that then he saw the winds and the waves. That means he took his eyes off of Jesus. He started to look around him. And that's when he started to sing. What I'm telling you tonight is God is saying, who told you you were naked? I have declared you my child. I've declared you perfect. Even if you're a baby. In fact, that's even better because I know you're not aware of all your faults and failures. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. So we got to look unto Jesus. Don't look at your faults and failures, but start looking that his death on the cross was sufficient. He paid it in full. Someone said just one drop was enough. That actually, I think it was Andrew Womack said, that actually God has made a vast overpayment. It's like you only owed $100 and he deposited $2 million. So God's death, Jesus' death, was more than enough. More than enough. It says he's able to cleanse us from some unrighteousness, a little. Some sin that you've invented that no one else has ever done. You know, maybe you've got a unique sin that no one ever thought of before. I mean, that's how some of us go around. But it says it's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm trying to hurry up. Looking unto Jesus, the author. I'm telling you that the secret to walking in perfection is to stop looking at ourselves. Because that's the only way you could know you were naked. Is to start looking at yourself. And the same goes for looking at other people. You need to see Jesus in them. You need to see the image of God in them. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what stops us having this faith? Again, it's because we start being introspective. We start saying, man, I messed up. Now, it's okay to say that, but don't dwell there. You got to get up and keep walking. Abraham stopped for 5 years, but finally he got up and started on the journey again. As long as you're walking, God can declare you perfect. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, he stopped. If you don't complete the journey, you haven't made it. Right? But God is so patient and so loving, he will wait and wait and wait. That's the parable of the prodigal son. It said that the father went out there every day. He saw him. Probably he saw his son before the son saw him. The Bible says he went out there every day looking. And he saw the son what? Afar off. So God is very patient. He knows that we are flesh. That sometimes we're going to camp in the same spot. Sometimes it feels like your life is going nowhere. That you haven't made any progress. Well, tell the devil he's a liar. That's right. That's right. A GPS, you can't hurt the feelings of a GPS. Sometimes you do feel like you are, you know, when you don't do what it says. Do you ever get that feeling? Like it says, turn left, and you keep going straight. I know my wife says, it said turn left. Like you're going to hurt its feelings. But you know what it says? Recalculating. And it plots a new course. So even no matter where you are, if you will come to your senses, God will plot a new course. The God positioning system. He can take you from wherever you are and plot a new course. Now it may take you longer because you disobeyed when you should have. But if you will continue listening, you will eventually get where you're going. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now speaking about Abraham. Before whom he believed, even God who makes alive or quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What Paul here is explaining, God called Abraham perfect just because he started obeying. Not because he was literally in the flesh perfect. Abraham lied, he was deceitful, he did a few things. But you know what? Abraham did not condemn himself. He had the guts to start to negotiate with God. If he had said, well, you know, I can't really go and ask God to help out Lot because look what I did with Abimelech. I lied to him about my wife. But Abraham did not condemn himself. No, he went with boldness and said, you know what? You know, maybe if I speak to God, he may allow, you know, one of the cities to stay alive. And actually, if you read the story, God did save one of the cities. He didn't destroy all of them. The act of allowing God's ultimate plan for a Savior to be worked through him resulted in God's pronunciation of perfection. He called those things that are not. God is wanting to call you tonight perfect. And I know I say this every Sunday in many different ways because I think it's so important to not let the devil trick us and tell us how naked we are. God knows we're naked. You know, God knows we're naked. You know, they say... I've heard it said that if you're nervous in getting in front of people, you know, they've got all different schemes to take your mind off. You know, just you said it before I said it. Imagine everybody naked, then you stop looking at yourself. But you don't have to do that tonight. You just have to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. What we really have to do is release that tree knowledge. And for some people who have this thing called a conscience, it's hard. Some people have burned out their conscience, so it's not hard. I told you there's two ways this can go. It either goes to condemnation or pride. The Bible says about Satan, it's obviously gone the other way with him, that thou hast corrupted. Thou corrupted because of thy beauty. So his judgment is no longer, he really thinks he's all that. He really does. And he really thinks he should be the top guy. So it goes two ways. It can either lead to condemnation or pride when we focus on ourselves instead of Jesus. And I'm trying to hurry. Romans 8:39, because the scripture tells us neither height nor depth nor any other creature, and I'm just paraphrasing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now. Paul in Romans 7 is explaining all the fights he's having with this flesh and how he wishes that someone could deliver him, he says, from the body of this death. But then comes Romans 8. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to them that are covered in Christ Jesus, who walk. Again, I told you it's a walking experience. As long as you're coming to church, as long as you're trying, as long as you're not sitting down, as long as you're not giving up. Now again, I'm not saying you do anything you want. That's not what I'm saying. But if you are seeking God, if you are under the covering, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. That's not your goal. You wake up every day saying, Lord, take my will. Use me. When you get up in that spirit, yes, you may do something in the flesh, but that was not your intent. You're walking and you're on this Christian journey and God says, I declare you perfect. I'm going to call you something you're not yet. And if God says something, the answer is, and it was so. And it was so. Let's stand today or tonight. Psalms 103, verse 12, 13 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that what? Fear him. 1 John 3:2. Everybody knows this one. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're the sons of God by faith, that we believe that we have been redeemed. But just like Jesus in his earthly walk, that sonship was veiled in flesh. And so the glory was not apparent except when on the Mount of Transfiguration, he temporarily let them see what sonship was all about. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to go back to Genesis 1:26, made in his image and his likeness. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But you know, lots of us are thinking, well, that's all very well and good. That's when Jesus comes, I'll be perfect. But the point of this message is, and the whole laws of perfection, is that you can be perfect now. Because he's declaring you perfect. He's calling those things that are not. And here's the scripture someone else said. For he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Can you get any higher than the righteous? Can you get any more perfect than the righteousness of God? I don't think so. Paul to the Corinthians says, so that we are made perfection of God in him. Amen. So, stop navel gazing. Don't let the devil start planting seeds of, hath God said. God says, I've covered you with my spirit. You're not naked. To the world you may be, but if you have his covering, if you've got the Holy Spirit, he's seeing you as perfect. He's seeing the end result of the journey. He's seeing you in heaven. He said he's seated us in heavenly places. I'm trying to stop, but I just want to encourage you tonight. This is really for me too, because I do a lot of that. You know, analyze all my faults and failures, and I know that that is stopping what God really wants. A lot of people suffer image problems, right? Self-image problems, depression. And it's from the devil. That's where all this depression comes from. It's from looking inward instead of upward. Psalms, it says, from whence cometh my help? Not from the hills. My help cometh from the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord.